I always count it a great privilege to be up here, even though it's a little scary sometimes. But it's a great privilege, and I always look forward to it. Today, kind of a tough subject for me. It's always kind of tough when we're up here because it always starts with us. You've heard that said all the time from the guys, right? But in a different way. First, let me turn you to a scripture, and that's in the book of Mark, chapter 3, and verse 13. And I'll have probably two or three scriptures today. Not too many, but the Word of God says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him." So a couple key words there, those that he wanted, and they came. So today, I'm talking to you about something very dear to all of us, which is our kids, our children. You know, we really care about our kids. We all have this in common, even with the unbelievers. Unbelievers care about their kids. Well, we have a different type of knowledge than the unbeliever. Even in the midst of the Christian church, we have a different type of view with the way we see God's sovereignty. So today I'm going to talk to you about some things, try to encourage you to trust in God for your children. And, you know, years and years ago, a long time ago, I'll just put it that way, I came to this church, and my kids were little, like a lot of your kids today. You know, there's a lot of kids here today, a lot more kids today, and there's going to be a lot more, I think. All right. Did Kelly ever have her baby? Okay. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, I thought it'd be a good thing to talk about. And it was a good thing to talk. It's a good thing for me, and I think it'll be a good thing for all of us to be encouraged in the Lord, because He cares about our kids, you know. And but there's errors out there, and I think that we are really vulnerable as parents to fall into error when it comes to this subject, because we care about our kids so much that sometimes we can be deceived. I think we want them saved. When I first came to this church, you know, I was brought into the church in a more evangelical way, let's just say, where I believed that, you know, God died for everybody. So I believed that God died for all my kids. And then it was kind of just up to them. And I never really processed it a whole lot. I just kind of thought, well, you know, that's just how I thought. And so I didn't really think about it a whole lot, you know. But when I started coming here, it really... And I'm not talking about when I thought about the doctrines, because once I accepted the doctrines totally, when I understood the doctrines of grace and embraced them fully and was very grateful to God for saving me, not too long afterward, I started looking at my kids in a different way. I started looking at them and thinking, what about them? You know, because now it's different, totally different. If I look at them the way I look at me, then... How's God going to, you know, I know how God saves them, and I'm going to talk to you today a little bit to remind us some things. I know that, but not so much how, but will God save them? That's a tough one, okay? I'm going to read you a poem real quick, kind of expresses the heart that's in this matter today. It's a really deep, deep heartfelt message for me today. Yeah. Well, I have a little tears. I'm hoping I don't have a whole lot of tears. I've been crying a lot more as my kids have moved out. You know, not too long back, you guys know Natalie got married, and I don't have him at home anymore, but I feel like I cry a lot more now. It's weird. And so if I cry today, I just ask that you look past the tears, maybe, because it's just inside, and I can't help it. I've cried just doing the study, at least twice. So here's a poem. If I could get my kids to heaven, I would say 10 prayers a day, and give an offering God would hear and see. If an entrance could be bought with up to all that I owned, I would gladly surrender all to the keeper of the gate. If it was my very life that were required of me, I would surely, without a second thought, give mine in exchange for theirs that I dearly love, that my little ones could be with God eternal. Yes, my heart aches and my tears flow with the thoughts that even one of my little ones were to be left in the dark forever. To God I would bargain and plead with all my soul that none be lost. And when I reflect and realize that there is nothing I can do, I know that to God alone I must trust. For I know that my dear little ones do not desire to enter the gate wherein dwells a holy being. Rather, they desire the things of this world and their own selfish wants and desires. And I begin to pray that he will show my little ones that there is none who do good. To Moses and the prophets, my little ones, see the standard of holiness required of you to enter in. No sacrifices, no exchanges of life from a loving parent, or pleading and bargaining will he ever listen to. Only, my dear children, will he hear the plea of your broken heart over having broken his laws. Alas, my broken-hearted child, you with a humble and contrite spirit, what do you see? Well, an entrance through the gate was bought for you, with a ransom paid for your sins. The king himself left his throne to suffer for you before the world began, because he loved you much more than I ever could. So, my purpose is, and I hope I don't run out of time. There's a lot of things I can say right now, and I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time, so I can't say it all. But I want to focus on two things. One, I want to encourage the parents here. You know, there's some parents that maybe, I don't know, there's so many possibilities. But I know there's parents in the world that, you know, their kids are all saved. You know, and it's, man, what a blessing. If you have your children are all, that's just incredible. But I'm not here today to talk about that, okay? We could talk about that another time. There's a lot to talk about there. And in fact, sometimes we neglect that so much in our church. We don't really, not only in our church, but maybe in our own families. I know I've neglected it. Sometimes I don't spend as much time talking to my saved kids, you know, and thinking about the blessings that are there versus the ones that aren't saved. But that's not today. Today, it's to encourage those with lost children. And, you know, again, when I first came to these doctrines, my kids were little, you know. They were small, like a lot of you here with little kids. So I kind of can relate, I think, a little bit to how you guys are thinking, you know, and your fears and your wonderings and all that kind of stuff. And let me tell you, it hasn't got any easier. You know, when they move out, and there's those of you in this congregation that are older than me, that have kids that are even older than mine, that aren't saved. I know. But I want to encourage you today that God has not forgotten you in your prayers. We have a great God who has a lot of compassion. So that's number one. The second thing is not only to encourage you, but to remind you to trust in God. For the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. What greater burden do we have to come to God in that prayer than our own children's salvation? And so, you know, lean not on your own understanding. That's really, really key, because we don't understand God's ways always. We need to trust him. So let me begin by, again, just kind of going over that we know how God saves, even though this church knows that. I'm going to want to touch over a couple things, because I think it's important. You know, when we go through doubts and when we go through temptations, I believe some of the first things that are attacked is our faith in our God and how he is, in his sovereignty and his choosing. So we just read Mark 3:13. Let me read it again. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. I mean, that's a basic truth right there, right? But it's a tough one when it comes to our kids, isn't it? When you think, will he call my kid? That's a tough one. It's an enormous burden, and it's a great agony in our minds, in our hearts, and I think that it's something that we will deal with until we die. You know, we may end up dying and not seeing, maybe, if we have a kid that's not saved, seeing that they haven't been saved yet. That might happen, and I think about that a lot. You know, I think more about my kids' salvation now than that they're out of the house than I did when they were at home. Maybe because when they're at home, you kind of feel like you have a grasp on it a little bit. You feel like you can kind of influence them. You know, you can talk to them and pray with them and teach them and all those things we need to do. When they're gone, you don't have that same opportunity anymore. So now I'm just going to go over a couple things just to remind us. The facts about sin, okay? and our children. It's I think, sometimes easier to remember these things when it concerns us, and we say amen, right? Because we know how great God is and how great he saved us. So we know that what applies to us must apply to them. Must. And I think that's where Christians get into trouble. I understand. I get it, you know. I'm not immune from it. I myself went through a trial, and I won't get into it right now, but I was challenged in some areas that other Christians were looking at in relation to baptism. And I'm not going to talk about paedobaptism a whole lot today, but I'm going to bring it up because it's important. And it's a great, I look at it as a great temptation to falsehood. Okay, I'm not saying people that are in paedobaptism are not Christians, but I think the doctrine is bad. Okay, I'll just be blunt. And, you know, because basically you're looking for something to give you a better chance. Who doesn't want that? I mean, when you're in that desperate mode of praying and thinking and agonizing and wondering, and you see your kids and you know they're going, you know that they could die any time, and you know if they're not a Christian, where they're going, and you can't do anything about it, you can be tempted to try to find something different, I believe. But, again, what applied to us applies to them, okay? And if they're without Christ, number one, they're born in sin. They're born in sin. From the time they're born in sin. And I think that's part of the reasons people try to get that baptism going right early, because, you know, they know they're born in sin. They're God's enemies, right? I mean, were we God's enemies when we were unsaved? Yes. So, I mean, that's a tough one. You have little kids, you know, they're just barely born. You can't really think of them being God's enemies, really. But they are. It's not about how you feel and how great your kid looks and how innocent they look. They are born in sin. They are God's enemies. They don't stand in God's favor. They deserve, and I'm using this word carefully, to be punished forever. Now, I've actually thought about that one a lot of times. Man, I love my kids. You know, I love them so much as you love yours. And when I talk to them sometimes, I just can't stop thinking of that thought, you know, that they deserve to be punished forever. And without Christ, they are alienated from God. They have no hope, and they're without God at that moment. And they're in danger every hour of being cast into hell. They don't seek God. They don't understand God. They don't understand the things of God. Romans chapter 3. And they don't do good, right? There's no one that does good. So all these things to remind me as a parent, you as a parent, that your children are not special in any way. Even though they're special to us, they have no special specialty based on their birth to you or your desire for them to be saved. We also know that it's our God that saves. We know that God must change their heart. We know that God must show them their sin. We know that the Holy Spirit must bring them to Christ. And again, we know it is not under any of our power to save. I mean, in that poem, I mean, if you hear the words of that poem, I mean, it's like, if you could, you would. Right? Wouldn't you? If God lets you have a say in it, you would. You would. But he doesn't. He doesn't give us a say in it. We can't bargain with God. We can't even give our own life for their life. I mean, our life wouldn't be a substitute. We wouldn't qualify anyway. I mean, even Paul said, you know, he desired that his brethren would be saved. He wanted to actually, you know, if he could, trade places with them. You know? I mean, I believe he really did believe that. Even Moses, you know, told God, you know, take me instead. You know, punish me, and we don't have that ability. So, is there anything that we can do to compel God to save our kids? No. There's not. And God is under no obligation to save them, just as he was not under any obligation to save you or me. And so I think, you know, we're... The second part of my message today having to do with not only to encourage you to trust God, because you can't do anything, put all your trust in God. Don't leave any of it to yourself. Put it all with God. But the second thing is that in your you know, steadfast intention to do what God says and to trust in him, there's going to be trials and temptations that come at you. I guarantee it. If you're a parent with a little kid right now, just born, or 3 years old or 5 years old, they're so innocent in your mind. They're just like so innocent. How could God not want to save this little guy or this little girl? And right now you don't have to deal with it, maybe. But I would encourage you to prepare for later, because you'll see the truth. You know, when I used to teach Sunday school here for the kids, I used to tell them that. They'll tell you. You know, it was a theme. I used to tell them. When you might say something right now, but you're not going to really know really until you leave your parents' house what's inside. That's just a fact. And I think a lot of kids maybe even think that they might believe. But until they actually leave and have their own decision-making process and the world hits them full on, including our colleges and universities, and not only that, but just their selfish desires to please their own self, that's when they find out. And that's kind of, unfortunately, when we find out. And so two things. I want to kind of just, right now I've kind of put my arm around you and I came around, I feel like I'm kind of like encouraging you to stay the course. Now I'm going to get in front of you. When you try to go down a different way, stop. Is there another way? Is there some other method of getting my kids there? And I think the big one, like I mentioned a little while ago, is, you know, baptizing. And it's not, you know, you think your first glance at it, you think, oh, how silly. Are you kidding me? You know, especially coming out of the Catholic Church, which I did, you think, that's not, how would anybody even go that route, you know? But I believe it's the parents' desire to keep their child out of hell. And there's a, you know, that whole theology isn't simple. It's very complicated. I've read a lot of it. I'm gonna talk about one little thing, because I don't have a time to talk about a lot of it, but I want to just hit one primary thing about that doctrine that I think will help you. And it's basically tied to, that baptism is kind of tied to God's promise, in that the Holy Spirit of promise is tied to that baptism. It's strange that they actually do that, but I got a couple quotes that I can read if I want. And they actually believe that. They believe that God is promising salvation. You know, they never admit that, but that's how they're tying it. But the promise that God gave, if you look at the scripture, his promise was made to his seed, first of all, Christ. Right? He said, in you all the nations will be blessed. That's what he said to his son. He promised him that. And God's promise, which is really simple, which gets convoluted in those false teachings, is simple too. He promises to save. That's his promise. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, he says it real clear. His promise is eternal life. That's what he promises. So who's he promising eternal life to? That's clear too. One, his heirs. He promises a salvation to his heirs. He promises salvation to whomever he calls. That's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. He promises to save those who believe, Galatians 3:22. And he promises to save his elect, Galatians 4:28. So the question comes, how do I know if my child will be elect and get that promise? You don't. You don't know. And again, when we face that, we must admit that they don't deserve it, do they? You know, that's a tough one. It's a tough one. But they don't deserve it. And it's a dreadful thought, but it's a true thought. So What do we do? If there's nothing in us or in them to move God to pardon them, we must trust God for their souls. And how do we do that? How do we do it? I'm going to read a couple of passages, one from Spurgeon, and this little book right here is really great. If you never read it, it's called Baptismal Regeneration, and also Children Brought to Christ, Not to the Font. Fantastic stuff. He had a lot to say, so let me read a couple things. One, the font is basically the baptismal, where the little kids were being brought to be baptized in his day. The font is a mockery. I like the way he talks. The font is a mockery and an imposition if it be put before Christ. Simple stuff, right? But needful. If you have baptism after you have come to Christ, well and good. But to point you to it either as being Christ or as being, here's a real good one, inevitably connected with Christ, or as being the place to find Christ. It's nothing better than to go back to the beggarly elements of Rome. Okay. So, again, how do we trust God? Well, here's some practical ways that will help us in the long journey. We know that he came for sinners. We need to look at our kids as sinners, that they're not saved, not innocent, or they have some better chance because we're their parent. They're sinners. God came for sinners. He died for the ungodly. Okay? He died for you and me, right? We're ungodly. They qualify. They're ungodly too. He purposed to save before time began. He's pleased with his son, and he's pleased to save men and women and children through his death on the cross. So it pleases God to save. He wants to save sinners. He bids those heavy laden to come to him. But he saves not for our sakes, but according to his great name's sake. Okay? And this is another one you want to grab onto and really study. It's not easy, but it's like, what is that? But God is great, and his name is great, and he does everything according to his name's sake, including saving us, saving kids of Christians. And he does it out of his mercy, out of his long-suffering, out of his forgiveness, his love, his righteousness, and his holiness, and his justice. So I'm going to read. You can turn to these two scriptures, because I really like these two scriptures in relation to how God saves. And that's if you turn to Psalm 79, verse 9, and that reads, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake." Now turn over to Psalm 109 and verse 21. And that reads, "But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me." So there's his mercy and his grace. So we must lay this tremendous burden of our children's eternal destiny at his feet. And I know that we all agree with that. I want to read two other scriptures. These are scriptures that turn to the book of Matthew, and the first one's in chapter 9. Now, these are not instances of children coming to Christ in salvation. These are two scriptures that I think really, really help me to see some things that I think really help you too about how God is and how we need to look to him. And the first one is, these are both cases of parents that brought their kids to Jesus. The first one, in chapter 9, verse 18, okay, you know, I'm just going to get right into this. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things in both of these verses, and that's both of these parents, when they came to Jesus, the first thing they did was worship him before they asked a thing. So which really, what I got out of these scriptures this week was that these were believers. Never really saw that before. But I really believe they were believers in God, in Christ. I mean, they came to worship him. The first one said, "My daughter has just died." Now, ask yourself, what greater need would you have right now if your kid died than have somebody raise him from the dead, right? I mean, but this guy had to have a lot of faith. I don't think he'd ever seen anybody raised from the dead yet. Maybe he had. But he came and worshiped Jesus, and he said, "My daughter just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." That's it. He just said, "She died? Just come and lay your hand on her. She'll come back to life." Okay, so Jesus, he got up, followed him, and so did his disciples. And then in verse 25, the crowd, they were like, you know, mocking, saying, "Oh, you know, she's not really asleep. Come on, she died." He told them all to leave. He went in, took her by the hand, picked her up, and she was alive. So that's the first one. So the second story, still in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. A little different slant here, okay? And then I'll tell you what I got out of both of the passages when I'm done with this one. Chapter 15, verse 21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" So the picture here is this lady, you know, she's like yelling. He's probably, who knows how far Jesus is. This other guy came, worshipped him, kind of in a tight, I don't know, maybe in the house. It was quiet. You know, there's no screaming. He just came and asked God to do something. Jesus said, "Okay." He did it. This lady, totally different. She's yelling. I'm not going to yell, but I really would like to yell if I could, but I'm not going to. Get you the picture. I mean, think about it. I mean, she wants something done. She don't care who's in the room. She don't care if there's anybody around. She's just, she can't probably get to him. So she's screaming and she's yelling and she's yelling, "Have mercy on me." Well, it's not her that she needs mercy. She needs it for her kid. You find out, keep reading. Okay. She's severely demon possessed. That's a problem. That's a big problem. Who knows? It's not in the scripture what was going on, but all we know is a severely demon possessed is pretty bad. Demon possessed is bad enough. Severely, I mean, we can just see in other pictures that some of the things these demons were doing to some of these kids, you know, throwing them in the fire, I mean, trying to take their life. I mean, who knows? We don't really know. But she was desperate. So she came yelling, "Help me." A little different. Look at verse 26. I'm sorry. Look at verse 23. Look at it really close. Really close. "But he answered her, not a word." Not a word. Good thing it doesn't stop there. Because that's just like, that's a tough one. Okay? So, then, make it worse, his disciples came and said, "Send her out of here. She's yelling too much. Get rid of her." Not very much compassion from the disciples, sorry. So now, Jesus answered. Now, I believe he answered to the disciples. I used to think he answered to her, she's not near yet. She's still out there. So I think he answered to the disciples and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he kind of told them, "I wasn't really sent for those other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's not the Israelites, that's the believers, the lost sheep, right? Well, I kind of believe she was one of them. I think she was a lost sheep, I think. And I think her kid was. I don't know. That's just my guess. But I could be wrong. But if you kind of keep looking at the story, then she came. And now I think she got a little closer. Somehow she didn't give up. They told her, she's yelling. Jesus ignored her. The disciples tell her to get lost. She didn't give up. She kept coming. Love that part of the story. She kept coming. Then she came near him. And then what does it say? And worshipped him. There's that word again. Came and worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me." Now she's not yelling anymore. "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Wow, that's punch number two. I mean, I believe that most people at that point would have just turned away and said, really? Seriously? You kidding me? I mean, think about it. Really think about that. You know, you're yelling, you're, help me. You've ignored. Then you finally get up there and say, help me. Hey, it's not good to take the children's bread and, you know, throw it to the little dogs. But she said, yes, Lord. Yet. Love that word, yet. Yet. Think of that word when you think of your kids. Sinners. Lost without God. Yet. Little dogs. Undeserving. In your house, being prayed for. That's a blessing. But little dogs, they don't deserve. They don't deserve. Yet, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Hey, I'll take the crumbs all day long. And she did too, and Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you all as you desire. Wouldn't that be a great thing to hear from God? You've saved your children. Let it be unto all your desire. So the lesson from these two stories, one, Matthew 9, believe the impossible. Don't stop believing in God that he can save your kids. Sometimes you feel like it's over. I know. You think, it's over. Nothing can be done. It's true. But you start feeling like that. You start feeling like giving up. You feel like you're all by yourself. Your prayers aren't being answered. Nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. I challenge you to believe the impossible. Believe it. Number two, Matthew 15. Be humble. Don't expect things that you have no right to expect from God. You would never think those things about yourself, would you? So don't think those things about your kids. Be humble. But you know what? Be persistent. Don't give up. I'm going to conclude and say we do have a great responsibility also. It's a privilege. And we fail. We fail. I mean, I know I fail. I failed a lot. When I look back at my short time as a parent, I failed big time. But I did the best I could. And I look back, and I think I did the best I could. And thank God he's not relying on me. I'd have dropped them halfway up, one-third of the way, quarter of the way. If it was up to me to hold their hand to get them there. Thank God it's not up to us. Pray for them. Never stop praying for them. You know, Job knew his kids were always sinning. They were grown kids. They were always, you know, they were sinning. And he had them in, he sacrificed for them. He showed a blood sacrifice. He knew the atonement that was needed for his kids. His kids were grown. They were, you know, getting together as adults. And when you talk to your kids, and when they're old enough, teach them about their depravity. Tell them what God owes them. Show them they're standing without Christ. Teach them about God's law, and mainly teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, trust in God. I'm going to read one more thing. It came from Spurgeon that I really liked as well. And I think you'll be blessed by these last words that he had to say. In the same book, you know, this sermon that he gave on infant baptism, he goes into a little personal testimony. So he says, I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. It was the custom on Sunday evenings, while we were yet little children, for her to stay at home with us. And then we sat around the table and read verse by verse. And she explained the scriptures to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. That was really interesting, the time of pleading. I think that's a good thing, you know, plead. And there was a little piece of Allen's Alarm or of Baxter's Call to the Unconverted, and this was read with pointed observations made to each of us as we sat around the table, and the question was asked how long it would be before we would think about our state and how long before we would seek the Lord. Wow, that's great. Do that. Do that with your kids, okay? This part's tough. This is a tough one right here coming up. Brace yourself with this one. Then came a mother's prayer. And some of the words of a mother's prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. I remember on one occasion her praying this way. Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. Wow. I mean, I can't imagine hearing that prayer from your mom. Keep in mind, this is Spurgeon talking right here. He finishes with this. This is the last thing he says about that prayer. That thought of a mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart. Amen. And that's how I'll end today. Praise God.